open up our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. If you're joining us today for the first time, you're joining us in the middle of a sermon series that we're going through the whole Gospel of Matthew, and we'll be in Matthew chapter 8. If you don't have a Bible of your own, you should be able to find a Bible in one of the backs of the chairs in front of you. You can find today's sermon passage on page 813. And if you don't have a Bible, we'd love to give you one. We have blue paperback Bibles available both in the entryway and at our table that has an information and resource sign on it. We'd love for you to take a Bible with you today. But you can find today's scripture reading in Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 through 34, and our reader will be Gary Burlingame.
A reading from the Gospel account in Matthew chapter 18, verses 18 through 34, from the ESV version of the Bible. Now, when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side, and a scribe came up and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me, and leave the dead to bury their own dead." And when Jesus got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this that even winds and sea obey him?" And when Jesus came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him coming out of the tombs, so fierce that no one could pass that way. And behold, they cried out, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now a herd of many pigs was feeding at some distance from them. And the demons begged Jesus, saying, "If you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs." And Jesus said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs. And behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. The herdsmen fled, and going into the city, they told everything, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him to leave their region. Thanks be to God for his word. May the Spirit lead us in understanding and applying it today.
Indeed, that is the word of the Lord, and let's thank him for it. Father, thank you for your love for us, that you, at just the right time, sent your Son to be born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. We thank you that you sent your Son to save us, and we thank you that you have told us this good news through your word. And we ask that you'd help us as we consider this passage this morning. Would you help us to see what you want us to see, to believe what you want us to believe, to feel what you want us to feel, and to do what you are calling us to do. And so, Holy Spirit, would you help us? Would you help me? Would you help each one who's gathered with us today. Would you meet each one of us right where we are and give us what we need through Jesus? It's in his name that we pray. Amen. The big idea this morning is this. Jesus, the Son of God, is the teacher, Lord, and Savior worth trusting and following. Jesus, the Son of God, is the teacher, Lord, and Savior worth trusting and following. Some of those key words you probably already picked up on in the scripture reading that we just had. And that's what we're going to be doing now, is trying to kind of dig into it a little bit, kind of pull out what's there, say, what is this revealing about who Jesus is? What is this revealing about the different responses to him and what our response to him should be? And then consider for ourselves, as we're not in exactly the same spot, how does this apply to us today? One of the ways that it's different is that Jesus was getting in a boat and going across the lake when the first man said, I'll follow you wherever you go. Right? We're like, okay, we should follow Jesus. But that was really kind of a literal, like, I want to get in the boat with you guys and go across. I just heard you give the command. Right? So the beginning of our text is Jesus has been healing as the prophet Isaiah said that he would be, and that's where our passage ended for last week. And now Jesus, as the crowd is coming around, there are times that Jesus wants to get away with his disciples, and this seems to be one of those times where he gave orders, it says, to get in the boat to go across. And here's where we have these two would-be disciples show up. So there's certainly something for us to think about, but following Jesus today doesn't mean getting in a boat with him and going across a lake. But that's what's happening here in the passage. And Jesus gives him an interesting answer. Look back at verse 20. Right after the scribe comes up and says, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So what's happening there? We have this scribe who would be one of the teachers. As the Sermon on the Mount ended at the end of chapter 7, you have the crowds astonished, marveling at Jesus as this authoritative teacher, not like their scribes, not like the other guys. This is one of the other guys who seems to have heard and noticed, and perhaps it's also the healings that were happening here in the beginning of chapter 8, this Jesus seems different. He might be a rabbi worth following. That's what he'd be thinking as he uses this word, teacher. Scribes followed teachers, and in many cases, the scribes just chose which one they thought would be the best for them to follow. It's like, so you kind of observe, pay attention to that teacher and go like, you know what? I think I could learn something there. And students sometimes still do that. They may choose a university, and especially if they're doing graduate work, they may choose that graduate work based on the professor that they're going to be able to study with and learn from. And so this guy is making that kind of declaration. I want you to be my rabbi. Teacher, I'm with you. You said we're going across the lake. I want to go across the lake with you. And Jesus' answer doesn't really seem to fit exactly, right? So it's more like, you know, there's enough seats in the boat or not. But Jesus goes right for his heart and right for his whole life of following Jesus. You think we're on a little trip. Right? You think we're going across a lake, and they were. But he tells them, it's going to cost you to follow me. And you have to be willing to follow me into an unknown. It says, foxes have holes, birds have nests, even animals, they have their home. But the Son of Man, and through that title that Jesus used for himself quite regularly, he indicates his humanity, his need, that Jesus ate food. Jesus slept. He's going to sleep on the journey. He's had a big day. And in one sense, you go like, he's God and he can do whatever he wants, but he's man. He's fully God and fully man. The demons will recognize him a little later in the chapter as the Son of God, and they're right. But he's also the Son of Man, the perfect Son of God in human flesh for real. And he really got tired. He really took naps. Sometimes he really needed to get away. And he says here, the Son of Man, again referring to himself, has nowhere to lay his head. Now, he did have some homes where he could stay. Capernaum is even referred to as kind of his city. We think of him as Jesus of Nazareth, and he was Jesus of Nazareth, but he seems to have kind of a base in Capernaum, which is where all the preceding had happened. And now he's saying, we're leaving that base, but more than that, you've got to be ready to follow me. There's nothing certain about following me. And it becomes a calling to follow Jesus for who he is himself, not just the perceived benefits of learning from him. This man was right that Jesus is a teacher. It's why we've been put in there. Jesus, the Son of God, is the teacher. But this scribe thinks he's just learning from some dude. Jesus is not just some dude. He is not just a teacher. He is more than that. And even today, that's a very common opinion of who Jesus is. He's a great prophet. He said a lot of true things. Even this section of Matthew that we've just recently completed. I've had conversations even recently with those not believing in Christ who say, I love the Sermon on the Mount. I love the Jesus of the Sermon on the Mount. I love what he had to say. I love that stuff about loving your neighbor. I love that stuff about going the extra mile. And that's good. There's a lot to like about that. We're not trying to say Jesus was not a good teacher. But we're also saying he's not merely a teacher. And if you look closely at his teaching, it's not something that you can just kind of incorporate some of his principles into your life and come out a wiser, more moral person on the other side. Jesus is not merely a teacher, and this isn't merely a trip across a lake. To follow Jesus is to entrust yourself completely to him as the Son of Man who is the Son of God. So Jesus, instead of just saying, yeah, or no, says, I want you to understand what you're getting into here. This is a question about discipleship. What does it mean to be following Jesus? What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? It's someone who entrusts ourselves completely to him without having to know what our future will look like and where all our provision will come from because we're with him. Then verse 21, another of the disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. Does that sound a little cold? Okay, I saw a few nods. Are we here? Does that sound a little cold? Even cruel? Right? Say, okay, what do we do with this? Well, Jesus, as we saw in the Sermon on the Mount, intends to shock, intends to get you to stop and pay attention, because even then, just like the scribe was tempted to do, it's like, oh, you're a teacher. I'll address you like you're that. And he's like, you don't get it. And here it's, you know, I want to follow you, but not right now. And it can sound cruel because we might think, or when we read this, we go, you know, let me first go and bury my father. Kind of our Western assumption would be, you know, dad died relatively recently, and it's between the death and the funeral, and you know, we have processes for all that here, and it takes days, and professionals handle it for us, right? And then we show up for a service, and then we ride in a parade of cars and go to a graveside. And we might think, you know, the funeral's on Wednesday, like some of us were at a funeral this week on Wednesday. And maybe this is Monday, and he's like, Jesus, I need a few days. I just got to, like, kind of close up my affairs, and then I'm with you. I know you're going across the boat now, but we'll across the lake now. We'll connect soon. But most likely, if this man's father had died already, he would not have been with Jesus watching him teach and heal. He would have been already with his father's body and tending to him, taking care of him. That's actually a very short thing in that time, and it's a very personal thing for the son to take care of his father. And so commentators have pointed out that it's really kind of our Western way of, like, we know how this works. That's not how that would have worked. And even in certain cultures today that don't have the same kind of technologies we have to say, yeah, we'll do the funeral in a week or 10 days. That's like, no, we're doing this, you know, tomorrow, because it's not going to be very good much after that. So that's still a real thing. Even in places that I've had the opportunity to visit on mission trips, where it's immediate and the care is personal. It's not remote, it's close. And so what could this guy mean then if he's not already there taking care of his dad? It's like, well, you know, dad's getting up there and I have responsibility, fifth commandment and all. I have responsibility to honor my parents and take care of them. Let me take care of my other responsibilities. And when I'm done, whenever that is, then I'll get around to following you. And what Jesus is saying here is following him must be your first and highest priority. That there's no other relationship that can get in the way of your following Jesus. And he says, follow me. Leave the dead to bury their own dead. The New Testament uses this expression dead sometimes to mean, speaking of being, you may know it from Ephesians, being dead in our trespasses and sins. Sometimes that, this can be a reference to those who are outside of Christ. Let the people who aren't following me take care of that stuff. Let them do that. And this is where it's important to remember we don't live in the same time and place that Jesus did. And it's not an immediate get in the boat with me now and go across the lake and go on my itinerant ministry. Because we might go like, wait, so you're saying we're not supposed to take care of our parents? I see some parents who have children, even you're living in the same house right now. Are we supposed to like stop that? Are we doing the wrong thing? No, I think you're doing exactly the right thing. And I think Jesus would say so too. The question is, is this relationship getting in the way of following Jesus? That's what he's concerned about. So in other places where his own, where Jesus' own family is coming, and the disciples tell them, like, hey, your family's outside. They want to talk. And he's like, who are my mother and sister and brothers? The ones who do the will of God. He's saying, those are my true family. And so then, what about honoring parents? Well, Jesus also had some things to say when he's talking to the Pharisees and saying that they have a fine way of getting out of their responsibility. I know some of you remember that one where they'd say, oh, this gift that would have been to take care of my parents, I have given it, I have dedicated it to God already, and so now it is no longer available. And Jesus is telling them, absolutely not. That's a fine way of getting out of obeying God's command. You do have a responsibility to your parents. So Jesus is not saying, forget parents. I mean, they're such a problem anyway. That is not what Jesus is saying. He's not saying if it gets hard, farm them out somewhere. That's also something that's very much our culture and not really any of the ones probably before us. And even many around the world are still not that way. And so this is not, don't worry about your parents. he's getting right to the heart of this man's excuse for why he can't follow now. And our excuses might be different. That's when we try to bring it over, right? What does following Jesus look like? Sometimes following Jesus, living in obedience to him as his disciple, will look like taking care of your parents. Sometimes it will look like following the Lord's call to the other side of the world as a missionary. And then it's harder to do some of those things, but it's what God has called us to. But really, what Jesus is getting at here is the difference between not where does God have you in the world, but the difference between following Jesus or not. And so usually our problem won't be about, you know, let me first go and bury my father. It'll be something else. And so for those who are with us today who are not yet followers of Jesus, maybe a friend invited you or a friend has brought you or a family member, and you are familiar with Jesus as a teacher, you even know we talk about him as a savior, and maybe you're still trying to puzzle all that out, we're glad to talk with you and answer your questions specifically to puzzle some of those things out and see who he is. But we also believe that God works through moments like this, where we see him saying, follow me. Sometimes we're pretty much there intellectually, like I believe all those things conceptually. I believe those things are true, but I'm not ready to entrust myself to him. And that's one of the big goals, I think, of this passage and of the message today. It's like, you can entrust yourself to this Jesus. He calls you to follow where you don't know where you're going. He might even be calling you out of some specific sin that you know of. You say, I need to give this up if I'm going to walk with Jesus. You can trust him with that. He is the Savior who is worth trusting and following. He's the teacher, but he's not only the teacher. He's the Lord, as he was addressed in verse 21 by this disciple. But he goes right after the heart, says, don't wait till later. Sometimes, whether it's kids growing up in the church or those checking out the church, you think, well, you know, this is nice. I'm so glad it works. It seems to work for a lot of people. Wow, this place is pretty full. This seems to work for them. I'm glad that it works for them. Maybe it'll work for me, but later. And there's always some reason to put off trusting in Christ. There's some reason to wait a little bit longer. I'm not quite ready yet for some reason. Well, our prayer is that today would be your day, where you see that, yes, there's a great cost to following Jesus. It's not just pray a prayer, going to heaven one day, everything's going to be great, and now I'm going to get 100 on every test. School's almost over, so that one's going to be irrelevant for a couple months. Everything's going to go my way. Everything's going to be just right. No, it won't. But he'll be with you. And that's what the next story is about. So we have these would-be followers of Jesus. What does it mean to be following Jesus? And who is this Jesus and what is he asking of us? Follow me and be ready to leave anything and everything behind. Just trusting that I know where I'm going and I'm worth following. And then look at verse 23. When he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. Those who are trusting in him, those who are the ones who are following him, they follow him. Again, in this case, literally into the boat. And everything goes great, smooth sailing. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. Can you imagine that? You're going across this lake that's known for these kinds of storms, the Sea of Galilee, and one of those pop-up storms pops up, and all of a sudden, we're in trouble. They're not on a big boat. They're not on a boat that's really designed to withstand this sort of thing. It's being swamped. And they're like, we are dying. And Jesus is asleep. He did have a long day. And they went and woke him, verse 25, saying, save us, Lord. We're perishing. We are dying. And he said to them, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this that even winds and sea obey him? And that's really the question that this section of Matthew is answering. What sort of man is this? Who is this guy? All right, he's the teacher. We all agree on that one. We're ready to call him Lord, right? They say, save us, Lord. We are perishing. But here we also see him as the Savior, who's worth trusting and following, because his salvation is not just about some future. It's that he is with us even now. His presence with us does not mean that our lives will be storm-free, but it means that he will be with us in the storm. And so we too, even with our little bit of faith, can call out to the right object of faith and say, save us, Lord. We're dying out here. What are the storms that you're facing now in your following of Jesus? I belong to Jesus. I'm trusting in him. I want to live for him. But this one seems big. We're going to sink this time. This is the one that we won't make it through. We do not have the resources for this. When you start to think that way, we do not have the resources for this, you're actually beginning to get on the right path. Because in ourselves, we absolutely do not have the resources for this. We do not have the ability in our own strength to obey in the ways that we wish we could and find ourselves regularly disobeying. I just need to try a little harder and do it a little more. Have you been trying that? How's that gone? It's not great, right? Christianity is not deciding to be good and then buckling down on it, right? We've got this. I gotta be good. I mean, look at all these people who might know if I mess up, and I gotta be good. It's like, no. We have the power not in our own flesh, but we, by his grace, have his own Holy Spirit in us, with us. And as we sang earlier, Jesus is with us to the end. Storms might be all around you. Night might be overtaking you. Call out to your pilot. Call out to your captain. Call out to your Savior. And yes, he rebukes them for their little faith. Why are you afraid, O you of little faith? But did you notice what else he did? He rebuked the winds and the sea, and they stopped. And so do you need to grow in your faith? I bet. Does Jesus rescue even those with a little bit of faith? Do you feel like, oh, it's weak, it's not enough. I need to really get it just right before I can tell anybody else about my struggle. I need to basically have a handle on it before I let someone else know. You do that? I've got to pretty much figure it out. And then I can share it, you know, as a praise. I used to struggle with this, but now. And we convince ourselves, well, okay, well, I can't do that yet because I'm still, but, you know, maybe next month when I get it right. Jesus is with you even now, and he will rescue as you call out to him. And he does work through means, through people, to be part of that rescuing, to be part of pulling out of a trap, to borrow from Galatians 6. And so if you're finding yourself stuck, if your eyes are on the winds and the waves, we have prayer available here at the front after we're done, but we're also glad to meet throughout the week to talk about what's going on, what's the storm that you can't see your way through, and how does the Bible, how does what God has revealed help us think about that, and how does the Bible reveal to us the resources that we have to walk with Jesus through the storm? He doesn't always immediately rebuke our storms and they disappear, but he is always with us, and by his grace, we will make it to the end. And then they marvel at the end, like, what kind of guy is this? Right, that he can do that. You ever had a situation where you wish you could tell the weather what to do? All right, storm's coming. No, it's not. That would be great, right? Or it's been dry. We need rain. Right? That would be wonderful. If you could do that, people would be saying, what sort of man is this? But even the disciples, as Jesus is being progressively revealed in this gospel to be who he is, even his disciples, the one who got in the boat, they're the ones going like, what kind of guy is this? Right? They have him as teacher. They're even calling him master or Lord. And they're still like, oh, he can do that too? Okay, we saw him heal. He has authority. Okay, how? Really? What kind of man is this? And then, ironically, the demons of the next story help us answer that question. There's the two demonized men, and no one can pass where they are because they're so strong and so fierce, as our text says. But when Jesus comes, right, they have no power anymore. They cried out, what have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? So the demons, they see what both of the would-be disciples don't see. They see what the actual disciples who get in the boat with Jesus don't see. They know who he is. He's not just teacher. He's not even just Lord or master. He is the Son of God who rules over all. And in the end, he will be the judge. Have you come to torment us before the time? They know their time is coming to be judged by this Jesus. And so they beg him, please send us into those pigs. And he does what they ask. The herdsmen run into the city and the whole city comes out. And what's the response? Something amazing has happened for sure. But verse 34, behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him to leave their region. He demonstrates this power over demons who proclaim him to be who he is, the Son of God. And they're going, please go. Like the demons begged him to be cast into the pigs, they're begging Jesus to leave. Please go. Don't stay. They do not see him for the Savior that he is. They just see the power and go like, that's dangerous for us. We don't really like most likely the result of that. So part of going to the other side would be that the other side was a mostly Gentile area, non-Jewish area. That also is probably why there'd be a herd of pigs over there. There probably weren't too many of those in Israel proper. So this area on the other side is known as the Decapolis, where it would have been a mostly Gentile area that Jesus is going over to. And that's where this last story for today happens, right? It's when they came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes. And so we have these two at the beginning who would say, I'm going to follow you in a minute, or in a month, or a year, or sometime, I'll follow you. And Jesus is calling them. You need to follow me without knowing where everything's going. You need to follow me now. Don't let anything get in the way of following me. And then he shows in the boat that he is with those who follow him. And he has authority over the winds and the sea. He has authority over the demonic realm. He has authority over evil spirits. He has authority over the weather. It's like, what sort of man is this? Yes, he's Son of Man, but he is Son of God. Who is Jesus? He's the Son of God, God in the flesh, who is teacher, Lord, and Savior, and he is worth trusting and following. Following Jesus will cost you everything, and he's totally worth it. He is totally worth it. He's not just a teacher, though he is that, but he is not someone we can take on our own terms or our own timing. Right? The scribe could choose his own teacher. We don't get to choose our own teacher. We bow before the Lord. And we don't get to choose our timing. It's like later, at a more convenient time, you know, where I don't have to give up so much to follow Jesus, then I'll do it. We can't take him on our own terms or on our own timing. He's the Lord. And the people in the story, none of them fully get it, but the demons do. And so what is the key? Even that little bit of faith, seeing Jesus for who he is and trusting in him. And perhaps if you have not yet begun your journey of following Jesus, maybe it's as simple as realizing you don't have to know everything. There are things you have to believe about him. But it's, do you know enough about him to entrust your life and your eternity to him? That's what you need to know. There'll be plenty to learn after that. There'll be more and more to learn. You can get a PhD and never get to the bottom of who Jesus is and what he has done for us in the gospel. There will always be room to learn. But there's also a place to start. And that place to start for some of you may be on this very day. To say, I do believe that he is God in the flesh. I do believe that he's fully God, that he is fully man. I do believe that he lived a perfect life and died a bloody sacrificial death on the cross. I believe that is a fact of history. And then further, you might say, I believe that he rose from the dead. And as the one who rose from the dead on the third day, he showed he is Lord of all. And I believe that he ascended to his Father and sent the Holy Spirit. And I believe that he is coming back to judge his enemies and to save his people. And that everyone who turns from their sins and trusts in him will live with him forever in the new heavens and new earth. And then you might further say, I know that I needed all of that. Because it's not just deciding something intellectually. It's recognizing I'm a sinner who has rebelled against this Lord of all. I'm one who hasn't believed. I'm one who hasn't obeyed, just like everyone else in this room who has believed before you have. That was all of our story. But then there was a day when we heard this good news that, yes, I want to turn from my sins, my rebellion, my own way of making life work, my things that I put in the place of God. I want to turn away from those and trust in this Jesus. If you're not yet following him, you can talk to him about that even now. And we would love to talk with you afterwards. There's nothing to wait for. You don't have to know everything. You just have to know that you're a sinner who needs a Savior and that Jesus has done it all. He's the Lord worth trusting and following. He's the Lord not just over winds and waves, not just over demons and disasters. He's Lord over all. He's Lord over you, whether you acknowledge him as such or not. And it seems a little strange, difficult, that he would demand this sort of blind allegiance. But it's all about whether you trust the person's character who demands that. Are there people in your life that if they said, close your eyes and hold out your hand, that you would just unquestioningly do it? Anybody say you know some people like that? Okay. Are there some other people in your life that said, close your eyes? You're already like hesitant, right? And then they go, hold out your hand. And you're like, absolutely not, right? Mr. Howard is getting pointed at by his wife. And Chaniel says that it makes sense. And I think anyone who knows Jeff very well knows that. He loves you. He's just having fun. Right? There's people you trust. You might get a cookie or something. Right? This is going to be good. I'm reaching out my hand. And there's other people, who knows what, but whatever it is, it's going to scare me, or it's going to hurt me, or it's going to something. And there's no way. When Jesus demands this blind allegiance, he's saying, you can trust me. And the really neat thing for us is he's not actually demanding blind allegiance. Because how did God show his love for us? It's that at just the right time, Christ died for us. And so trusting in him is not a leap in the dark. It's, yeah, we don't know what tomorrow will be. We don't know what 5, 10, 15, 30 years from now will be. We do know what a million years from now will be. And that makes all the in-between more than okay. And he's with us every day from here to then. We can trust his desire to do good to us. And we can trust his ability to do good to us. Right? There's the, do you trust the person to put something in your hand? But sometimes there's people who would say, oh, I will do this for you. And you're immediately like, I should be making backup plans. And then there's others who would say, I will do this for you. And you're like, I never need to think about that again. It's essentially done already. We can trust not only Jesus' desire to do good to us, but we can also trust his power to do good to us. He's already shown us that he will go all the way for us when he went to the death of the cross in our place for our sins. And we can trust him with everything else. He is with us even now. And so what are the ways, as we think about this Jesus who's worth trusting and following, what are the ways we might declare, I'll follow you wherever you go, except there? I don't want to follow you there. That one's too hard. I need to be able to kind of hold on to my own hopes or even my own fears, my own sins? What's perhaps the hard place where the Lord is calling you right now? What's the simple obedience that we just need to say, you know what, I'm going to, with the Lord's help, give that to him? Where we're saying, yeah, but not that, not there. I don't have to change like that. Or perhaps, do you think you can tell Jesus you'll get around to following him for real sometime in the future? You know, when it's more convenient, when your schedule is more free, when it will, you think, cost you a little less to follow him. But these are the kinds of lies that we tell ourselves, that we'll have more time later. It's like, guess what? You probably won't. The time to trust in Jesus and live for Jesus is now. That's actually the only time that we have. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. We do know he'll be there tomorrow when we get there, and we can trust him for that then. But let's trust in him and follow him in obedience today. We don't want to tell ourselves lies about how we'll really follow Jesus, right? We can blame other people, we can blame our circumstances, or we can see him as the teacher, the Lord, the Savior that he is. He saves those with even a little faith. You know, I don't have enough. It's small, but they're with him. And so sometimes that first prayer, becoming a Christian, is as simple as, Lord, save me. And sometimes our daily prayers can be, Lord, rescue me. I need your help now. And so maybe you're here and you've been hearing all of this today, and maybe you still see him just as a teacher, a really good one, or as just a man, as someone you can afford to kind of take or leave, like I'm deciding whether this is for me or not. See him today for who he is. Surrender yourself to him. Give up on any other way of making life and eternity work, and follow Jesus. And for those who are following him, perhaps you are in a season where the storms are really big, where the waves are really high, where you feel like you might not make it. I encourage you, put your little bit of faith in the one whose word can calm the storm, the one who is with you in the middle of the storm. Instead of focusing on your circumstances, focus on your Savior, who is Lord of all, and who has promised to be with you to the end. Let's pray. God, thank you for your great love for us. We thank you that Jesus is the God-man, your Son, who gave his life for our sins. Would you help each one here to see Jesus for who he is and to follow him in faith? Would you open eyes? Would you raise the dead? And would you help each one with the storms, the struggles that we face? Would you help us to remember, we're with you, you're with us, and that's by your grace. And so would you help us to live trusting you, following you all our days until the day we see you face to face. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.